Okay, we're ready to get rolling on session two. Does anyone not have a workbook or have not received a blue binder? Does anybody not receive one? Everybody has one? Does anybody not have a CD from the... Does anybody not have a recording? You don't have a recording.
Oh.
No. I'm sorry. For people who weren't here last week, we do have a recording.
Was it in the blue binder, Terry?
No. Oh, okay. I recorded last week's lesson. I wanted to see if there's anybody that needed a CD from last week. And Mr. Foreman needs one. Okay. Anybody else need one that wasn't here last week? Okay. I gave them all away. Sorry, I forgot. So I will have one for you on shortly. We might be posting it online, huh?
He can come by my house. I have.
Yeah, you can buy his house.
I can give him mine too. I listened to it twice today.
And so. Do you have it with you?
It's in my car.
He's got one in the car. Okay.
So it's like.
And he's listened to it twice. What a student.
So it will be online.
I'm not sure yet. We're going to decide that tomorrow, I think. Yeah. Okay. Okay, who's able to counsel? Right, we're able to admonish one another, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? We just need more instruction and to be better at it. Because we're all giving counsel of some kind. The question is, what kind? And by the way, is it saying nothing, giving counsel? Because to say nothing is to say there aren't any answers. So we know that there are answers. We may not have them personally, but they're in this book. God has answers for everything. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, we started looking at just a brief case study last time. Sue, your neighbor down the street, comes to you in tears and confides to you that her marriage is on the rocks, that her husband has filed for divorce, is seeing someone else, and then says to you, "What am I going to do since I don't have any job skills to support myself?" By the way, anybody have any counseling opportunity this week? Anything come up that you would say, or I would like to know more, how can I help this person? Anybody have any opportunities? No? Pam Weir told me on Sunday morning, she said, I had a situation come up that was almost exactly like this counseling setting. So anyway, we're getting ready. We talked about the Bible being, remember we said we're going through the resources that we have as counselors for ministry to others, but the resources that we have are also the very resources that the people we counsel need. So we're being united around these things. Last week we talked about the Bible. We looked at how the Bible gives help to Sue. Remember we said in like Psalm 19, it will restore her soul, it will make her wise, it will rejoice her heart as she receives those words and believes them. Okay? right, because what is she left with if there's no Bible? Something other than the Word of God, right? Mm-hmm. Which is not going to help her, which is not going to be of long-term help to her, and encouragement, and wisdom, and understanding, and how to live life in the middle of these circumstances. we drew that Bible illustration. I'm going to probably draw that again in a little bit. I want to get to this. We get to these other next resources. So I'm not sure what page that isn't in your notes, but the second resource is the gospel. What makes the gospel such good news? By the way, the gospel is good news, right? Why is it so good? Because what?
The price has been paid.
Price has been paid, okay?
And gives
us hope. Okay?
It's good news for the life to come, but it's also good news for this life.
Okay. I mean,
there's the believer's not stuck where they're at.
Right. We live by the gospel. We are not only justified by the gospel, we're sanctified by the gospel. And we're going to be glorified by the gospel, by believing the gospel. Okay? You ever heard this? Would you say that the gospel is a person? The gospel is a person. Right? So what Sue needs is a person. She needs the gospel. The gospel is words that describe this person. This person is Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he has promised to do. Okay? So what we're going to be helping Sue and anybody else we give counsel to is helping her know this person better. And not only just know this person, but to receive from him what he says and to follow him. Because the gospel is good news that Jesus is willing to lead us and instruct us and guide us and give us hope and encouragement and perspective and all that we need, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We're going to have him forever. Okay. So the gospel, so we said, I think it was Tammy who said that the price has been paid, the penalty, and its guilt. Okay. Is it possible that Sue has been complicit in the problems that she's facing? Okay. Isn't that she doesn't have to fear condemnation because why? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is discipline, there is training, there is spiritual growth, sometimes painful, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. By the way, what is God's purpose in forgiving us? Why does God forgive us?
His glorification.
I'm sorry?
His glorification.
He is glorified when he does so.
To win a people for his name.
Okay, win a people for his name. How about, let's talk about it relationally. Why does God forgive us?
Because Jesus paid for it.
Okay, that's how he did it. Back into reconciliation, into a state of fellowship, into a state of interaction and love and communication and fellowship, right? Because didn't sin alienate us? So the gospel reconciles us to God. She's been reconciled. If she's a believer, okay, we're making an assumption in our conversation that Sue is a believer. We don't know that for sure yet because we haven't actually begun talking with her yet. But if she's a believer, she has been reconciled to God, and she can have fellowship with God immediately and continuously, even in the middle of this circumstance. Is that going to be important to her? Isn't that... Because if she doesn't have that, what is she left with? That's right. And so I'm wandering, I'm in a lifeboat out in the middle of the ocean. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you got this person you can talk to right now. You have this person who knows you, who loves you, who cares about you. And she may need that kind of reminder. You may find out, you know what, I am walking with the Lord, and I know, you know, but we don't know that yet until we actually start talking with him. Okay. She probably needs to remember God loves her and cannot not love her. Is God for her? Is God ever against her? Can God ever be against her again if she's a believer? No. Is he against sin? Okay? There's a difference. God cannot be against us in Christ, but he can be against our sin. And he will make us aware of it because he loves us. So she needs to remember that God is for her. The penalty has been paid. God is for her and cannot be against her. Someone mentioned that that she is now can be delivered from the remaining power of the flesh that is still in us. We're still capable of sinning, right? Is Sue capable of sinning? Is Sue more tempted to sin in this situation than she might have been otherwise? Okay, so she may need to be reminded, you know what, Sue, God will help us through this, and he'll help us through it in a way that will, where we can still glorify him, we can avoid becoming bitter and angry and hostile and act in ways that are contrary to him, and he will help us. He's going to show us how to do this and instruct us how to do this. She may need that instruction. Does she feel pressure at this point? like emotional pressure, yeah. circumstantial pressure. It's easy. It's easy for people like Sue. Is it warm in here? Is anybody warm?
But the air conditioner is super loud, and the people in the back won't be able to hear.
Okay. So well, then we're going to deal with. Okay. Then we'll just. We'll see what happens. The second point under the gospel is remembering this is what will help her, and maybe even being reminded of it is what's going to help her not succumb to the pressure that she feels internally of feelings and circumstances that look daunting. Okay? Because they do. They do look daunting. If he's leaving, I don't have a job, I don't even have skills, what am I going to do? That's a pressure that is hard to bear. And so how will people respond in the middle of all that? So we've got to remind her because God calls us to live in a certain way, even in difficult circumstances. Right? Can we say it this way? Sue has an opportunity here to be a steward of the trial she's going through. Not just not sin, but be a steward and to reflect God to the people around her by the way she acts and responds to the difficulties that she's facing. Any questions about that? About that second point? Third one, the gospel is a means by which we're delivered from the control of an evil king, Satan. Right? We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his son. Colossians 1:13. So her trust now is in a king. What kind of king? What kind of king is he going to be for her?
Unchangeable.
Unchangeable.
Good.
Wise.
Nice.
Loving. Ruling over all of her circumstances. Ruling over all the situations that she's facing.
Provisional.
Okay. I'm sorry?
Provisional.
Provisional. Mm-hmm. Okay. She not only has a king, but she also has a father. Okay. So he's going to instruct her in righteousness and will protect her and provide for her and help her. And unless we're under his authority, we're under someone else's authority. Right? If we or she are not under his authority, we're under some other authority. And there's no other authority we should be under, right? There's only one. It's Jesus. And let me say this. In counseling, you don't want them under your authority. You want them under Jesus' authority. We don't preach ourselves. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Because that Jesus is Lord is the good news. Okay? He had to save us from not being under his lordship in order to be under his lordship. Right? You agree with that? Do you like being told what to do? Well, seriously, I mean, do you like being told what to do?
Sometimes.
Depends on the circumstance,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If it will benefit me, right? What happens if it contradicts how I feel? What happens if it's Jesus telling us how to live despite how I feel? Right? Feelings are powerful, aren't they? And Jesus has to be Lord so that I don't respond to my feelings. I'm responding to him because he always leads us in the paths of righteousness. Always. Does Satan tempt us to operate under Jesus' authority? He tempts us to operate under any authority except his. By the way, when he tempts us, he doesn't tempt us to follow his authority, right? It's anything but Jesus. In fact, he would probably tell us, he probably wouldn't even want us to know that he's tempting us. But he does. We have an enemy. We have a tempter. Okay? In fact, let's go further. If we're not serving Jesus' interest, aren't we serving Satan's in every sort of situation? Is there any in between? There's not. This is a big deal, and counseling is a big deal in our own lives. We can serve Satan's interests even when we're doing, quote, good things. Okay, we'll talk more about that as we go on. Okay. Fourth, the gospel assures us that if we are in Christ, we have a divine intercessor who will pray for us, represent us before God, and continue to labor on our behalf. Does Jesus know what Sue needs? Does Jesus know how to intercede then for Sue in this trial? Does Jesus get what he prays for?
If it's the Father's will.
Do you think Jesus would ever pray outside of the Father's will? No, I mean, but yeah, you're right. I mean, we can pray for her. We might be praying outside of his will, but Jesus, the divine intercessor, knows what we need, knows how to pray for those needs, and what Jesus prays for, he gets, right?
Well, he did ask for the cup to pass from him, but...
He said, if it's possible.
If it's possible, yeah. But of course, his
yeah, and that was in his humanity, of course. I mean, it was in the middle of major trial, and I mean, no one would want to go through what he went through.
Sure.
But he went through it, right? So, but that's, by the way, that's a good example of not living by the way we feel. It's living by what the will of God is.
Sometimes the path isn't, I mean, do you agree that it's not straight? We're praying and God's will is gonna be done, but he may take us on a different,
winding, or a longer path than we would like to be on.
Yeah. So we can't write it off that, oh, well.
So how should we think about that?
There's purpose.
Not only purpose, but good purpose, wise purpose, loving purpose, kind purpose, merciful purpose, because he is all those things, and everything he does for us is governed by his character. Everything Jesus does for us is governed by his character. Now, Jesus gets what he prays for when he intercedes for us. Would that comfort Sue in the trial?
She agrees with
us. That's right. That's right. It requires faith, right? Mm-hmm. She has to believe that. And we're going to talk about the importance of faith in a little bit, so we'll come back to that in a minute. But if she knows that Jesus is for her, interceding on her behalf, representing her before God, and is continuing to labor on her behalf, and she believes that, she can have confidence. She will have confidence that God is for her. And God will work for good. And it will give her an ability to rest at some level in the trial that she's in. Because she's gained a perspective that says, wait, God is for me. And he's going to provide for me. Okay, I can learn to wait on what he's doing. I don't have to react right now. I don't have to have all the answers right now. I can trust that he's going to lead me in the way that he wants me to go. Okay, any questions about that one? About that point? Fifth, the gospel is the means by which all the promises of God become ours. Many of them not just about our eternal future, but he promises victory and triumph over sinful emotions, thoughts, desires, behaviors, and responses in the present. The gospel is for the present as much as it was for our conversion. Right? We need Jesus every second. He is the gospel. And he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Is that hyperbole? That is, it's not an exaggeration. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So, Lord, I want to go through this in a way that pleases you. I want to go through this in a way that honors you. I need you to instruct me from your word. I want your word to teach me. And I'm going to pray that you'll help me to do this, and then I'm going to practice it because you said, apart from you, I can do nothing. But I know that through you, I can do all things. I know you, and I trust you, and I love you, and I know that you love me. You died for me. Okay? Sue needs to be encouraged with that kind of realities. Okay? The gospel promises this kind of reality for her. By the way, that's the way we're to live, right? We are to avail ourselves of these promises for ourselves and the way we live. Okay. These kind of promises will guard her heart against the emotions that she has, that she might be experiencing, or the interpretation of her circumstances. Right now, everything in her is probably screaming for something that will remove the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. Right? Do suffering and pain have purpose?
Mm-hmm. Of course.
Okay? Is that easy to remember?
No.
And submit our wills to? Because, by the way, would this happen if there wasn't a good purpose in it? If God causes all things to work together for good, doesn't that include this circumstance? Why do people have trouble, huh?
If she's a believer.
If she's a believer. Why do sinners have trouble with that?
Because we define good as comfortable or something within what we imagine or, you know, our plans or...
Right. We are the ones who typically try to define what's good. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And our will is at cross with God's and for the Lord, and so we just we can't possibly see how there's going to be good in this situation.
Right. Is it wrong for her to want to be out of the pain and suffering?
Sure.
No.
It's not wrong to want that, right? It's not wrong for that, to want that. What does she have to want more?
For God to be exalted.
She has to want godliness more than she wants comfort. She must want to please Christ more than she wants to be out of the pain and suffering. Because if we want out of the pain and suffering more than we want to please Jesus, we're going to do things to get out of the pain and suffering rather than pleasing Jesus. You probably heard the saying, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, right? I smile. This is not laughing matter, right? This is a matter of, am I going to sin in response or am I going to live godly? Because that's the temptation. There's a great temptation in the middle is to do that which is not pleasing to God. But there's every hope for pleasing God. You know this. What happens when we please God? What happens in our own hearts and minds? Don't we have joy and peace knowing that God was pleased? That's what we want her to have as the goal. Because even in the middle of the suffering and sorrow, you can have the joy and peace that comes from knowing and trusting and believing and obeying the Lord Jesus. Okay. She's going to need this reminder, right? She's going to need the reminder that the desire to please God, glorify God, love God, has to be higher than any other desire, including being out of the pain that she's in. Okay, number six. The good news is that Christ is in charge. In other words, he's ruling. He is for us, and that he has the power to do whatever he wants, and whatever he has promised us, he will do it. Whatever he has promised, he will do it. This is getting into the whole character of Christ and what he's able to do, what he promises to do. Right? If so, Sue knows and believes and her heart is submitted to these truths about Christ, she will have peace. Because joy and peace come from believing. Which is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. Believing what? Everything Jesus says. Okay. This is her safety. This is her strength. This is her courage. comes from believing everything that Jesus says and believing his love for her, believing his greatness, that he's in charge. Does God delight to do us good? Isn't that that's part of the new covenant promise. Mm-hmm. God will said, I will delight to do them good. So he delights to do Sue good if she's a believer. Does it seem good right now? Is the sin against her good? No, because it's sin, right? Sin is never good. But God promises that his purpose for her in and through this trial is good. We have to get beyond the sin that's been committed against us and say, I can trust God because he's doing something good in me despite the fact that I've been sinned against. The sin that was committed wasn't good, but God is doing something good in me in spite of the sin against me. What's the greatest example of this?
Jesus' sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. The greatest evil ever committed was the murder of an innocent man. The innocent Son of God. But that evil brought about the greatest good ever possible for mankind. Right? Arguing from the greater to the lesser, God promises to uses sin against us for good. He promises to use it for good. Agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Is that going to be hard for Sue to embrace?
Mm-hmm.
If she believes the character of God, can we get back to the character of God again? Can God lie? Is God always good? Can we be separated from his love? Right? All those kinds of things. If God causes all things to work together for good, he's doing it because he loves us. He let this happen because he loves us. Okay, Susan, you need to hear that. The gospel is the power for her to do that. I'm belaboring this point because the gospel is our resource for counseling. And it's, let me say this, don't we have to be governed by this when we counsel? Because if we give her something other than this, we're not giving her what the gospel promises. We're giving her something else. Sue needs this, because if Sue doesn't have this, she's going to be governed by something other than the gospel, other than the promises that God makes us in the gospel.
Could you put it that it's for the believer's ultimate good? Could that be a way to differentiate? If she's not familiar with...
Well, and
you're good, interpreting good and how God is...
I should clarify. Let's go over to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, it goes all the way from 28 all the way to 39, but we'll just look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. Sometimes we have in our mind what's good, and God has something in his mind that's good. Sometimes our idea of good and his idea of good don't match.
Right.
Okay? So he actually defines what the good is in these verses. You got it, Charlie? You want to read 28 and 29?
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, so what's the ultimate good God is after?
A purification into Christ.
Being like Jesus. Is there anything more important than that? Right? Because if we're like Jesus, won't she know? Won't she be able to go through this trial with hope, with courage, with perspective, with all that God brings into our life has a purpose of helping us become more like Jesus.
I think we all want to look like Jesus, but it's like,
what's the
I mean,
cost?
Of course we want to look like right. Jesus, but it is. It's costly, and there's going to be suffering involved.
It costs us our self-will.
Mm-hmm.
What's it? But we gain his life in us. It boils down to trusting God. It boils down to, do I believe that promise or not? This is what we're going to talk about, what faith is and why faith is so important in counseling.
comes down to the, our view of God, knowing God better. We know that God's good, so that we can know that he's working good, even though we can't see it or we may not understand it in that situation.
Right.
And that what bolsters the faith is knowing truly who God is.
Right. So two things, and if Sue's a believer, you want to affirm her in where she is like acting like Jesus in the middle of this trial. You say, you know what? You are representing the Lord well by doing this. But you're struggling. What I'm hearing is you're struggling with being angry or you're being fearful. How did Jesus respond to the trials that were? He looked ahead and he knew he was going to bear the sin of the world. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Right? So there's a, it's the knowing that character of God that is so necessary in order to embrace what's going on in the present. And so knowing him and is what engenders those who know your name will put their trust in you. It's the experiential knowledge of Christ.
Did you have your hand raised up?
Oh, okay. Okay, number 7. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is coming back for us. Does that mean that she can just coast along? I don't have to worry about that. I just do nothing. Jesus is coming back for me. Why is the gospel good news that Jesus is coming back for us? Because we're his own, and he's going to take us to be with him. How about in the interim? What does that knowledge of the future? How does that knowledge of the future help us in the present?
Hope, security,
mm-hmm. Hope.
Mm-hmm.
Right, because I don't know what to do. I feel like giving up. I mean, what's the use? What's the point? There are people who commit suicide over this kind of stuff, right? That's a state of hopelessness. That's the greatest state of hopelessness. Okay. And so Sue needs hope. This is one of the reasons that Jesus is coming back. Isn't when Jesus comes, isn't he going to judge the living and the dead? He's going to make an evaluation of what's right and wrong. Isn't he going to right every wrong and reward every right that was done? Okay. So Sue will be rewarded for how she trusts the Lord through all this and lives for his glory and cooperated with him in becoming like Christ in the middle of his trial. She's going to be rewarded openly for it. Well done, good and faithful servant. And enter into the joy of your master to enjoy it forever. Let's say it this way. Will it have been worth living godly in the present at the judgment seat? This is why we have to remember at the judgment seat, there's a judgment coming. It's so easy to forget there's a judgment coming and just be concentrating on the present. There is a judgment coming, and he's going to reward us for every time that we trusted him, every time we glorified him, every time we made him known, every time the people around us said, how are you able to do this? I said, it's the Lord. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's good. How can I not trust him? But also, this hope is, he is coming back. For me, I'm going to make it. Right? What seems like in the middle of this trial, seems like the world is coming to an end. It can, but it's not. He's coming back for me. I'm going to get through this. He's going to bring me home. So I can press on today. Okay? That's hope. Okay, all that to say, you and I, all of us, need to know the gospel in growing fullness. We need to rehearse and remember these things all the time. Live them out ourselves all the time, because the more we live them out, the more we're going to be able to give it away to others, the more we're able to reproduce this in other people. So we can actually look at ourselves and evaluate, how am I doing with all these things? Maybe you've been doing that as we've been going through this tonight. Yeah, we need it in growing fullness, right? The gospel isn't just about being saved from hell. Because, let me say this, you agree with this statement. If we think it's just about being saved from hell, but there's no life change, has there been salvation from hell in the first place? How do we know that? Because without...
We no longer are who we once were.
Right. The writer of Hebrews, here's one example. The writer of Hebrews said, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, pursuing holiness doesn't save us. What does pursuing holiness mean? What does it indicate? That we have been saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We belong to Him and we're actually living for Him, but we can't do that until we're redeemed. But redemption always, justification necessarily leads to sanctification. Because if there's no pursuit of sanctification, then there's been no justification. Do you agree with that? Okay. Okay. So the effects and the power of the gospel are wide-ranging and they're life-changing. And we've only begun to scratch the surface here tonight. So God gives us this gospel to make us like Christ and then enable us to live it by His grace. We live Christ. Right? To live is Christ. It is Christ living through me. Christ living in me. Me. What comes out of my mouth is Jesus controlling me. What comes into my mind and what I think about is what Jesus is wanting me to think. How does He want me to act? How does He want me to speak? How does He want me to live? Okay, to live is Christ, and He is the gospel. Okay, third resource is the triune God. We've touched on this already. We have God as our Father. And knowing, not just facts, but experiential knowledge that God is our perfect, that our Father knows us, cares for us, that He hears our prayers, and that He can and will act in His perfect time and wisdom, and always for the good of the people, is how Sue is going to be strengthened, or can be strengthened, can be reinforced, can be encouraged. Knowing that God is our Father is how a believer struggling with sin can come with confidence to the throne of grace. Because He promises to have mercy and give us grace in time of need. Knowing that God our Father is for us and can never be against us is how we can trust Him when circumstances around us tend to tempt us otherwise. Good. So knowing God as our Father, as our perfect, wise, loving Father. Second, we have Jesus as our constant intercessor, our constant defender, our constant shepherd, our constant king, our constant provider, and constant protector. Is He all those things? Is He doing that for us every second of every day? Isn't He? He's doing all this all the time. He's doing this right now for us while we're sitting here. He is ministering to our needs. He is representing us as our intercessor. He's a defender. He's a shepherd. He's a provider. He's a king. He's our intercessor. That would help Sue, right? Is it likely that Sue has this on her mind right now? I mean, hopefully it would be. I mean, that's one of the helps as a counselor is help them get into the presence of God. Help them be reminded of these things about the knowledge of God. And,
if she's a believer, but even in pain and suffering, it's hard to look past your feelings and emotions. And when you're in such pain and you're feeling such pain, it's hard to think reasonably and to see through the lies of the devil and see the truth.
But is it possible?
It is.
That's right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will help me in the pain. He might not deliver us out of the pain. I mean, Sue's situation may be difficult for a long time. Right?
Could be for the rest of her life.
Could be the rest of her life. That's right.
It really feels like a training process is what it does. I mean, you really have to train yourself. I mean, it takes work to do this. And the first time, you think, okay. And you start training yourself for the next time. And just getting that mind
right.
Thinking correctly.
Right. I mean, it is. It's training.
An athlete.
It is. Yeah. How many of you played a musical instrument or sports? Were you pretty good the first time you picked it up? Probably not. But it took training, right? It took discipline. Right? So if we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, but it's God who is disciplining us for the purpose of godliness, so we're just cooperating with him in this pursuit of godliness. Okay. We haven't talked to Sue yet. I mean, we're in this case study. One of the things you want to find out is, what does she think about God? What does she know about God? What does she believe about God? You want to hear where she is in her understanding of who God is and what he's like. Because without this, this is foundational stuff. By the way, we need to know it. We need to know God as well as we can in order to help Sue as much as we can. So we have to regularly think about what are your attributes, and they're coming toward me. You can't be anything but good. That means everything that's happened to me is good. Not the sin is good, if I sin against you. But everything that's going on, he's working it together for good. Everything. By the way, does that include the past? If he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Mm-hmm. That includes the past, then, right? Mm-hmm. How about right now? Mm-hmm. How about tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Next week? Next month? Next year? Okay, now I want you to think about this. Does that knowledge that whatever comes my way next, God is going to use it for good. Does that help you? Does that help Sue? If she believes it. Okay, this is one of the resources of this faith. Okay. Third, we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, our helper, our comforter. Right? Isn't he the source of fruit? The fruit of love, joy, peace. Can Sue have love, joy, and peace in the middle of this great trial? Love, joy, peace, patience. Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's the source of fruit. He's the source of strength, the power to actually live this. It is walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walking by the Spirit. He's also the source of faith. Our ability to believe this comes from him. And he's also the source of hope. So it is. He is God dwelling in us, right? He is. In fact, John 14. You can actually look at the text in John 14:23. It's actually the entire Trinity is dwelling in us. It's just, is he living through us? Are we following him? Are we listening to him and trusting him? Okay. My point is this. The point here in this particular section is, we can relate to the triune God as persons, and they relate to us. God relates to us as Father. Jesus relates to us as our King, as our Shepherd, as our Lord, as our Savior. The Holy Spirit relates to us as our Teacher, our Helper, our Comforter. And so receiving from these three persons is how we're going to grow in godliness, and how Sue can get through this in a way that glorifies God, helps her to grow in Christ, even in the middle of a great trial. It isn't just getting out of the pain. It's growing and becoming like Christ in the middle of it. Does this sound cruel to pursue? Or does this sound like this is exactly what all of us ought to be doing? Right? This is life.
She could take it either way.
She could, yeah.
She probably will.
Yep.
On different days.
On different days, that's right. Because we're either governed by these truths or we're governed by something else. Okay, so Sue probably needs to be reminded of these truths about her triune God. Otherwise, she may rely on what's false about him. Isn't that what happened in Genesis 3? The temptation in the Garden of Eden was, you're not going to die. God's not going to put you to death. God is not to be trusted. He doesn't love you. I mean, he didn't say it in those particular words, but that's how it came out. That's how Eve interpreted those temptations. So she has to know God truly. You know, we worship him in spirit and truth. And we as her counselor need to know our triune God as well. And then remember those truths in our ministry to people like Sue, because she needs She needs this kind of ministry. She needs this kind of encouragement. Fourth resource is the church. How is the church a resource? How is the church a resource to people like Sue?
It's Christ's body on earth.
Okay. If she's a believer, she's part of the body. If she's not a believer, we want her in the body. We want, you know, this is where we share the gospel with her. But she is part of the body.
There are likely people there that want to disciple and
correct. Gospel. And walk with her, right? What else? Why? Huh?
Comfort and encouragement.
Okay, right. Right. Yeah, she also needs to see godly examples. She wants to see other people who are going through troubles and see how they're learning and how they're growing and how they're, okay?
Potentially provide physical.
Physical support, okay?
Prayer.
Prayer. This is a family, right? We need her in a place where she's a family. What if she's in a church that is not about these things? Don't we want her in a church that is going to teach her these things? So we want her in a place where she's going to be taught well and have examples to follow, preaching and teaching that will help her grow in her knowledge of God. In a place where the one another's are practiced, where we love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, serve one another, and, you know, fellowship with one another. Doesn't she need to be a part of the body in ministry herself, even in the middle of all this? It may not be much, but she should be doing something that is contributing to the needs of the saints. Does God let her off the hook? I don't say it that way. That she doesn't have to do anything while she's... God wants her... Because doesn't her joy come from loving God and loving the people around us? When, right, she's going to get the testimony of the Spirit that she is a child of God by living as a child of God. Fifth resource is prayer. Say it this way, God is the source of all good. If God is the source, wouldn't we go to the source to ask for the things that we need? She isn't the source of all good. We're not the source of all good. Therefore, it's right and wise and necessary for us to pray for her, her to pray for us, her to pray for herself, us to pray for ourselves as we minister. God promises to hear Sue's and our prayers. God promises to answer Sue's and our prayers. We should pray for ourselves, for our own lives, our wisdom, our discernment, and ministry to Sue. And we should pray for Sue, by the way, and her husband. We haven't even touched on how she's going to be able to minister or seek to minister to her husband in the middle of all this. For reception for God, she pray for Sue for reception of God's truth, for illumination of that truth through her heart, for submission to God's plans and purposes for her, for rest in Him and confidence in Him and faith in Him. We want to pray that God will provide all those things because they're all from Him. And then we should ask Sue to pray for us. Right? She should be... Doesn't prayer recognize and trust that God is for us? Because that's what we're doing. When we pray, we're saying God is for us. I'm going to pray because He's for us. He's going to help us. And He's able to accomplish His will. He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Prayer also recognizes that we are dependent on God. That His wisdom and answers to prayer are better than flawed human wisdom. Sue has to not trust in herself. She has to trust in the Lord with all her heart and lean not on her own understanding. And then prayer recognizes that we are calling on one with infinite power to accomplish what is right and best. He is God, after all. He is good, and He's wise, and He's able. He's okay. Resource number six is faith. Faith comes by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, it is this response. I'm going to recommend a book. A guy named Jay Adams wrote a book called "The Importance of Faith in Counseling." The importance of faith for the counselor, and the importance of faith for the one who's being counseled. Why is faith so important?
Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Okay. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Whatever is not of faith is sin. But if without faith it's impossible to please God, implication, faith pleases God. Okay? So the righteous shall live by faith. Right? And faith is from God, it's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's a matter of receiving then from God what he says about himself and saying, Lord, help me to put my trust in those words. I am going to put my trust in those words because you said it. You're God. You cannot lie. Your word never changes. Your promises are sure. I know if you sent your own son for me, I know that you will. How will you not also with him freely give me all that I need? I know that you know what I need. There's a so in counseling, we have to believe the promises of God. Otherwise, we're not going to give her the promises of God, right? And she needs to believe the promises of God in order for her to be encouraged and strengthened and given hope and encouragement. Consider this. How can anyone consider it all joy when they encounter various trials except by faith? How can anyone believe that God is working all things together for good in the middle of life difficulties except by faith? How can Sue believe that this momentary light affliction that she's going through is producing for her an eternal weight of glory, except by faith? And what is faith? Yeah, that's right. It is, God has said it. I can trust it. I can rest upon it. It's a giving oneself over to what he says and resting upon it and living by it. When we're ministering to Sue, we want to be watching for and listening for, is there faith? Not just a sense of the facts, but is there faith? How would you know? How do you know that someone has faith in God? How do you know you have faith?
As we walk out our Christian life and we go through trials, mm-hmm. and God is faithful to us through them, mm-hmm. we gain more faith. Someone could have a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Do we have perfect faith? Does anyone here have perfect faith? No.
No,
we don't.
So I don't know how you would
address that. I heard a saying once, and it said that faith awakens to the sound of truth. Mm-hmm. And so you can see often how people respond to truth. It's like, but you can also see how people reject truth. I mean, you can be right out of. I mean, and sometimes it takes a while, but you can. But I've seen people, and my own self too, is just reading God's word. It bolsters your faith, or it strengthens your faith, or invigorates your faith. If that makes sense. So. That's one way.
Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I think you said faith without works is dead, mm-hmm. right? Or prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. There's a response to and a giving oneself over to those promises and choosing to live by them, whether it makes sense or not. It doesn't have to make sense. We just know that it's the word of God, and that is what I need, because it's the word of God. I have to have a.
So as a believer, it will make sense.
It will, but even believers can be. I've seen it happen. I've seen people, their eyes light up, and it's like yes, that is so good. But they go home and they don't practice it, or forget to practice it, or don't get into the habit of practicing it. Something like that. Faith is lived out. As a practice, right? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is an act of the will. Does that make sense? Faith is an act of the will. We choose to respond to these truths and choose to live by them. Okay.
I think a lot of times you can tell if someone's receptive to it. Mm-hmm. If they have faith, if they're thankful for the word and what it says.
Mm-hmm.
just as I've talked with people, they're either, yeah, well, that doesn't apply to me.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah, there's a resistance to it. Yes.
Yeah,
you're looking
for
resistance to it or an acceptance. And I'll say this. There are some people who can give you the appearance that they're accepting what you're saying. But until they put it into practice, when you give someone an assignment of how to put this into practice, when they come back the next time and you talk to them, how did it go when you put this into practice? Well, I tried it. It didn't work. Well, what do you mean it didn't work? You want to hear what's going on. You want to find out what did they actually do in the practice, right? Or they might come back and say, you know, I just didn't get around to it. Well, do you believe that is a promise of God? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know you believe it? You actually live by it, right? It's a response to it, and you live by it. People can we're eager. We're looking for answers, right? And so we'll be looking for answers. And to hear these are encouraging things that we've been talking about, but it takes practice in order for them to become ours, in order for them to accomplish the purpose for which God has brought us through them, is to become like Christ. We can't become like Christ without practice, right? And the whole thing is about becoming like Christ and reflecting Him and living Him in the middle of this difficulty. Did I put 1 Thessalonians 2:13 in your outline?
Yes.
This reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, okay, think of it as think of this as a counseling verse. We also constantly thank God, Sue, that when you received from me the word of God, which you heard, you accepted it not as my word, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Okay? And it does its work in you who believe. The Bible accomplishes its work in people who believe it, because it changes them. It produces a lifestyle change, a thinking change, a speaking change, a lifestyle change. So receiving God's word as God's word means being subjecting oneself to it, resulting in God's good, which is to be like Christ. So we've gone through the resources. You see why we need to be committed to those things, and why Sue needs to be committed to those things. It's because we want to be both pleasing to God in this conversation that we have together. And we want to pursue godliness together. We want to pursue Christ-likeness together. Okay? So we're never going to run out of resources. These are the resources that we need, and they're inexhaustible. We can't get to the end of them. They're all that we need for life and godliness. Okay, let's take some time to look at questions before we go further. Comments, observations, things you want to add, things that would be helpful.
Well, I think John MacArthur says that repentance is turning away from sin, and faith is turning to God.
Right. There's a repentance and faith are both necessary. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Okay, the problems people face at creation. What was it like in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't it just? I mean, we can't even come close to understanding the perfection that existed at that moment. There was perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect harmony, perfect rest, perfect comfort, perfect hope, perfect everything. Everything was good. God called it, in the classic understatement, He called it very good. I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend how good it must have been. There was no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no anger, no worry, no bitterness. It all ended. Why? What happened?
Sin.
In what specific sin?
Adam's sin.
Yeah.
Disobedience.
Yeah, unbelief. A willful rebellion to the truth of God, to embrace a lie. This is what the writer of Romans says. Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Well, guess what the answer is? It's returning to worshipping and serving the Creator rather than the creature. Right? Isn't life worship? Life is worship, is meant to be worship in every way. Every, you know, thinking things that will be worshipful, living life, lives that are worship, saying things that will, that God will be worshipped and glorified because they're His truths. Remember, we drew that illustration, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. Meaning that we now, since our iniquity has fallen on him, we now can return to worshiping and serving the Creator rather than the creature. Which means the death of self-will and flesh and everything else that is contrary to what God would have us do. Right, salvation in its essence is no longer continually straying, but returning to Christ to follow him. I think I put that in your notes, 1 Peter 2:25. You are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. For what? What does a shepherd and guardian do? Shepherds and guards, right? Right? So if we know he's the good shepherd, if he's our shepherd, we should receive from him his shepherding. How do we receive his shepherding? Huh? Obedience. Yeah, listening to his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. The principle is not hard, right? Why is it hard? Why is this hard?
We want our will.
Because we still have this thing called the flesh. And we still have an enemy who tempts us to live in the flesh. And we still live in a world system that is clamoring to get our attention so that we fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life to follow its will and ways, because the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. But if we will just stop and listen to one voice, then we have our answer. We have our way out. We have our way to, in fact, his voice is the way of safety, the way of fruitfulness, the way of joy, the way of peace, the way of protection, the way of power. His voice received is that way out. Right, so you see that salvation is returning to the voice of God. Remember, we said salvation is about restoring us to fellowship with him, restoring us to communion with him, to listen and to believe him and to follow him. It's returning to worship and serve him rather than the creature. But believers can still go astray. Here's the psalmist. Psalm 119. You have a long psalm, 176 verses. And the last thing he says. Notice what the last thing he says. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And he pleads, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I have gone astray. This is someone who just wrote that entire psalm. I mean, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. And yet he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. That's us. We still can do the same thing. Sue can still do the same thing. So life is difficult if we can forget the word of God and how we should respond. Or be tempted to seek our own will instead of doing the will of God. So we want to walk with her and help her listen to the voice that can make sense of and give perspective to what's going on in her life and help her to respond rightly. Help have the Lord help her respond rightly. Okay. Can I say it this way? Personal ministry to people is to help them follow Jesus. If you want to boil it all down, your ministry to Sue is to help her follow Jesus. Right? Because isn't that everything? Follow me, he said. So that kind of ministry is necessary in a sin-cursed world. Okay, let's begin talking about some of these the problems that people face. I don't know if we're going to house close. We'll try this to see what happens. We'll see what happens. People face problems, and there are... people have problems in living, right? And sin and the fall is the big category. But within this category of sin, it's helpful to sort these problems out into different categories so that we can better understand how people respond to life and how, in what ways they respond. So ministry is actually governed by and shaped by our understanding of the problem that the person is facing. Okay, for instance, trials and tragedies. Did I give you any ideas of what the trials and tragedies are? I didn't. There are things like death of a child, long-term sickness, your house burns down, you lose a job, tornadoes, floods, financial losses, those kinds of trials and tragedies. Okay, there's then there's emotional turmoil. What kind of emotional? What emotions? Like what are some emotions?
Anger.
Okay.
Sadness.
Anxiety.
Betrayal.
Well, there's a okay. That's the
bitterness. Kind of.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, but that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that one. Betrayal. What was it then?
Bitterness.
Yeah, it goes along with kind of anger, kind of a brooding sense. Okay. Discouragement, doubt, jealousy, envy. Aren't those powerful? Mm-hmm. Those are they have significant influence on us. Why? Why do these have such influence on us?
Just because we seek after happiness on earth.
Yeah, they're.
So it's the opposite of that.
Yeah, they tell us there's something wrong. Okay, mm-hmm. They're telling us there's something wrong. They're telling us something. And sometimes people respond to those in those times, in that emotional turmoil. They respond out of the pain. Out of the sorrow, out of the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the jealousy and the envy, they respond on the basis of how they feel.
Most of those are sinful behaviors.
Yeah,
you're talking about.
Yeah, let's ask the question: is there a good kind of fear?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The fear of God. Mm-hmm. The fear of getting run over by a truck standing on a highway. It's good to fear that truck, right? Otherwise, you're not going to get out of the way. Is there a right kind of anger? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. How would you know it's righteous?
How is it expressed, and who are you concerned about?
Right.
Yourself or
yes, that is the key, I think. And well, both you, and what you said too as well. Am I angry for my sake, or am I angry for the sake of the person who hurt me? If it's right when to be angry at sin, but you love the person enough, be angry and yet do not sin. Be angry then and love the person rather than responding sinfully in your anger. Love them. What do they need? Well, we're not going to go into that yet because I don't have time. Not tonight. Are these emotions real? Do they determine reality? They're real, but they often don't determine reality. Okay, so we have to understand our emotions. What do they mean? And let me just give you one hint. Emotions, I think, this is what has helped me the most. Emotions are the internal response we have based on an interpretation that we've made about our circumstance. Something that's happened to me, or it might happen to me, or I look ahead at the future and I interpret that as not being good. We're making an interpretation of, the emotions are simply an interpretation of the circumstances that we are in or are facing. Interpretation of the past, present, or future. Because we can have despair over what's happened in the past. But it's an interpretation that we've made. We may not even think about how we're thinking about these circumstances, but we come up with fear, or we come up with anger, or we come up with, but we've interpreted it, and the problem is, usually, is that we interpret it from a selfish point of view rather than a right understanding of what's going on in the situation. So there is a kind of fear that's right. There's a kind of anger that's right, is there a kind of jealousy that's right? Right? Should be. There is a kind of jealousy that's right. But most jealousy is really harmful and painful and destructive. And then there's discouragement, worry. So do our emotions cause sin? Anybody want to say no?
The emotions don't.
They're influenced. They're not a trick question. I just want you to think.
It's what we do with them.
It's what we do with them. That's right. We have to stop and say, what am I going to do as a result of this? Well, first of all, why am I having this? What is this emotion? We've got to first identify what the emotion is. And then say, why am I having this emotion? What interpretation have I made to get to this point? How am I tempted to respond to this emotion right now? I'm talking more about this thing than I was going to tonight. I only have 2 minutes left.
They always use the word perception. Like, Kip and I use the word perception. Mm-hmm. Like, your perception of something.
Yeah, or perception, it's interpretation.
Interpretation, yeah.
Yeah, same thing.
But, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's how we interpret the situation.
I think it's huge, though. I mean, I think it's important because many people will say, I can't help it.
I know. Is that ever a right answer for a Christian?
No.
It's either they can't say, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So the right answer is either I don't know how to do it or I don't want to. There is
I guess
no.
If somebody said you love God so much, then I can't help it. But
I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about sin here, yeah. The emotion is often the excuse that we use for our sin. I couldn't help it. I was mad. Yes, you can. I lost my temper. No, you didn't. You found it. You found it. You're using it. You are operating out of it. You are well in tune with it. God doesn't say sin is okay because of our emotions. In fact, God says, don't sin in your emotions, out of your emotions. Love me instead. Love the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. We're going to have much more on this later. I've already talked about it. I'm not. So we're going to stop right there. Next time, we're going to get into the distorted views of God and His ways. Oh, goodness. I've got to figure out if I'm going to have enough time in these 8 weeks. Questions? Yes, Darren.
Terry, I'm either just slow or it's my accounting brain trying to function through some of this. On the resources available to us, I mean, 1 through 5 I get, mm-hmm. things we draw on.
Okay.
But faith, which is a gift from God, mm-hmm. Is it listed here so that, you know, we're listening for it, we're looking for it in the counseling?
Yeah.
As
much yes.
as a resource we're using?
Yeah.
I just want to make sure I understand.
Yes.
This kind
of we're looking for a response of faith in Sue or whoever we're talking to. We're looking for a response of faith because if there's no faith, there's no progress. There's no point in meeting with the person. In fact, we might be contributing to their, I'll call it self-righteousness, faith is the victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, right? So our ability to live godly is by faith. Paul really summarized the Christian life in Galatians 5:6 with this phrase, faith working through love. How do we love? Don't we love by faith? And not by feelings, because that would be a problem. Kind of love by feelings. We love by faith. Faith is the spring, is the power out of which we love. So, but he said, Paul said, what matters is faith working through love. I mean, that's really the Christian life. Well done. Good. Because we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Is there anything else? I mean, it's all tied up in love is the fulfillment of the law, but we can only love by faith. And faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift. Faith is a treasure.
So we're after.
It becomes something you're looking for and something you could have.
Say it again.
It becomes something you're looking for in that person or something that they already have.
Yes. Yeah, you're looking for, are they receiving these promises and are they choosing to live by them? Yeah.
And then also, are we living by faith? Are we trusting the promises? Which I think he said earlier. Mm-hmm. We can't help them if we don't understand.
Yeah, we better have a confidence in those promises, or we're not. We might rehearse the words, but we're not going to have. I mean, God uses us to give encouragement to others. We're stewards of God's grace to other people, so we need the grace that helps us believe these promises and to put them into practice, and then out of that joy that we have in those promises, give those away to Sue and others that we have ministry with. So, yeah. Somebody else had a question? No? I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these precious and magnificent promises. The realities that we have and that we can live by and that we can minister out of and that we can encourage others with. And we glorify you by. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for instructing us out of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will drill these down deep into our hearts. Help us to rehearse them and meditate on them and rejoice in them and love you for them. Help us to be encouraged by what we've heard tonight and help us to grow strong in faith. Help us to live life ourselves through these promises. And then as we see how that works out in our own life, we'll be much more able to help others. And so we are just people who are sinners helping others who are sinners. So we need your grace for that. We're thankful for your grace to us in Jesus, all that we need for life and godliness in him, whose name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're going to finish up. I promise we're going to finish up this category of problems.
So we're going to do every Monday night except one.
Yes.
Progression.
We're going to meet next Monday night, and then the following Monday night we're off.
Okay.
We'll meet on the 30th, and then we'll go to the 14th.
The recording.
Oh.
So you'll have more recordings, like Chrissy will be here next.